Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. The elders among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifest, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom stand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world, and the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate so much your presence, your interest in spiritual things, your desire to worship the Lord and serve him and be faithful. Some of you have been traveling. You're back. We're happy to see you. We hope that you had safe travels and all is well. In our study this morning, we're going to begin a series of lessons. And as you look at the handout, you may think, well, this morning's lesson is going to be a series. Well, perhaps, perhaps not. But as we look at our study this morning, I want to begin with an Old Testament text in Job chapter 14. Now, just the very mention of Job suggests to us trials and difficulties and hard times, hardships, and so forth. But in Job, the 14th chapter, in verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." I want to underscore the simple statement that he begins with, and who better qualified to make that statement than was Job. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Any of you have your life free from trouble? Any of you ever have troubles in your life, things that you have to overcome? You know, one of the things that I've learned through the years of preaching, soon be 40 years of preaching, is to learn people that I work with, and I learn to love them, and we go through things together. Learn things about your life, and you learn things about mine, and we have difficulties, and we try to survive those things. We have times that we rejoice, and we are certainly delighted by those things. But one of the things that I know is we all have trouble, don't we, from time to time. Trouble is the very thing that Job is identifying in the context of this passage. Man that is born of a woman is full of trouble. A few days and full of trouble. It would read right if I read it right. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, when we talk about troubles, I want to pick up on one statement that I put there in red so I won't miss it. When we have trouble, any of you ever find yourself raising the question, why me, Lord? Why did this ever happen to me? What did I ever do to cause all these things to exist in my life? Why is this trouble existent in my life? What did I do? You ever ask it like that? Why me, Lord? Well, sometimes we do. But let's notice that everybody has problems of various kinds. Sin, of course, is the first and the greatest problem. We're going to address that in our next study or the next lesson. Sin is a tremendous problem. But what we must realize is that God is there to help us to do something about that. You ever have trouble with yourself? I'm not doing what I know to do. Sometimes we use the expression that I'm my own worst enemy. You ever said that about yourself? Sometimes self becomes the problem. And then there are family problems. One of the things that I have noted through the nearly 40 years of preaching is that families have troubles. Have you observed that? Families have troubles. Sometimes it's problems between the husband and the wife, marriage problems. Sometimes it's problems with children. Our children become rebellious, or our children do or say things that creates an issue, a problem. And then there is the problem of sickness, disease, tragedy, and death. Somebody told me recently that getting old is not for wimps. Yes, there are problems along life's way. And certainly we understand that sickness is one of them. Disease and such forth, or so forth. And then there are financial problems. You know, in talking with brethren and friends, sometimes I find out that so-and-so is not doing so good. Sometimes they've lost their job. Sometimes it's not a matter of simply the lack of diligence on their part. It is that work has stopped, or jobs have moved from the community and left them hanging. Or perhaps there are those who have worked for almost retirement age and then something happens that they lose their job and they lose their retirement, and consequently there comes financial problems. That's a reality of life. Yes, there are problems. And then there are problems in the Lord's church. As Brother Othar Williams, one of the elders of the church in Piggott, where I used to live, said, there's no problems like church problems. He spent many an hour with lack of sleep, great anxiety, trying to figure out how to resolve church problems. Division in the Lord's church. What a horrible thing. And as we look round about, we see that there is division in the Lord's church today. What we don't want is division in this local church. We don't want anything like that. But sometimes if it raises its ugly head, it has to be dealt with. Because division is sinful. We know that, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 said, let there be no divisions among you. Can't do that. We're to be of the same mind. And then we swing this pendulum to the other extreme. Indifference. People that just don't care. Don't care. Don't care about you. Don't care about your soul. Not interested enough in you to even talk about it. Sometimes there are preachers like that, where there is a problem that exists on behalf of indifference on a particular subject, and indifference sometimes exists because the preacher don't care. He hasn't addressed it. Don't talk about that here. No, sir. I tell you what, there are church problems. And they're severe sometimes. And then we always want to know, why me, Lord? We're so interested and caught up in me. And implied in that question is some other questions. What have I done to deserve this? As if we can look back in our history and we can see something that we did that brought us to this point, and that's why I'm having problems. And then sometimes in the question, why me, Lord, certainly it's implied that God is responsible, isn't it? We wind up placing the blame on God. Why did God either do this to me, or why did God let this happen to me? You ever make such arguments? Or raise such questions? Any of you honest enough to say that you didn't? Oh no, we've all been there. And then implied in this question, why me, Lord? Why am I being punished? And you see how similar that is to the first one. Why am I being punished?
But you know, some questions we rarely ever ask is, why not me? You look round about you and you see all kinds of people having all kinds of problems. You think that the Lord is that you're entitled to the Lord building a bubble around you that insulates you from problems so you don't have any problems. You take your Bible in hand and show me where He promised that you won't ever have any problems. Well, why not me? I see you suffering problems. And then something happens in my life and I stand amazed because now I have problems.
Well, as we look at this question, appear why me, Lord?
Sometimes another question that we don't ask, why me when it comes to the receiving of good things? When you look at your life and see how richly blessed you are, you ever ask the question, why me, Lord? Look at all these great things You've given me. No, we seldom ever do that, do we? So when we look at these questions, we see the relevance of them, and I want to suggest to you that these are common questions. But I want to look at this question, why me, Lord? And I want to look at each word that's asked in this question. Why? You see, that implies that there's a reason for this problem to exist. And then, me. You see, I'm the one that suffers from this problem, and so now it's gotten personal. And then in the word, Lord. Why me, Lord? Somebody got to be responsible for this, and that would be You, Lord. Now, don't we see all of that implied in this question? Why me, Lord? Well, when we look at the reasons, there are some reasons that problems exist. There are problems that exist as a consequence of sin, even from the beginning. You remember in Genesis chapter 2 where God had given instruction unto man that there's a tree in the midst of the garden of which thou mayest not freely eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, now we read later on in this chapter, in this book, in chapter 4, that Adam and Eve had children. Well, obviously, they didn't die the very day, physically, that they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But granted, they did die spiritually. They were separated from God because of their disobedience to God. But what began to happen? When you look in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in verse 22, it says, Jehovah God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east end of the garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of the sword which turned every day to keep the way from the tree of life. Now what's happening to man? He's beginning to die. Did it occur to you that from the day that you were born upon the top side of this green earth that was the day that you began to die physically? Now, that's going to be brought about somehow. It might be that you'll get sick and die. It very well might be that you'd be killed in an automobile accident. It might be that a tree'd fall on you and crush you. Not likely here in the desert, but nonetheless, that could happen. It might be that lightning might strike you. There are all kinds of things that could happen to you that would result in your death. But one thing you know, one of these days you'll die. Now the wisdom writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the living know they shall die. Now as we look upon that and think, well, that's not very desirable. Brother Bob Robertson told me one time, he said, there's a death or a fate that's worse than death. Sometimes living with problems can be worse than death. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to those in Philippi, and he said, for me to die is gain. But to live, it's better for you. But for me, it'd be better for me to die. Well, what's that suggesting to us? He understood that there were things that were going to exist in his life that would be undesirable if he lived. But when we think about death and problems, I want you to associate that with not righteousness. I want you to associate that with the consequence of sin. And it exists from the beginning. As man transgressed God's law, he was to be cast out of the garden. Now, my friend, every disease, every death, and so forth that occurs from that is a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve as physical death began. Now, don't get that messed up. I didn't say that spiritual death is the consequence of Adam and Eve. Spiritual death is the consequence of what you do. But man began to die physically when he was separated from the tree of life. And what caused that? Sin did. Sin did that. And when you turn in your Bible to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read with me beginning at verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." How is it that we all die in Adam? Well, it's the result of the consequence of sin that we have physical consequence, physical death. Drop down into the text to verse 55. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Why do you die? Why does anybody die? Well, you look at death, and I want you to think sin. Do you see that from these verses? Now, God didn't do that. So when you ask the question, "Why me, Lord?" Yes, there are reasons for problems. But some of those problems are the consequence of sin from the beginning. Why do we have sickness and aches and pains and suffering and death? You don't associate those things with the good blessings of God, do you? You associate those things with the wicked things that result from sin, even from the beginning. Now, that's just the way that that is. Sometimes when we raise the question, why? One of the reasons for problems that we incur is the consequence of our own sin. You know, we're acquainted with the text, the 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter is talking about a Christian, and if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. But sometimes we fail to familiarize ourselves with the things that precede verse 16. Back up in the text, if you will, to verse 15. In verse 15, the writer said, "For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters." Well, now, do you ever suffer because you've done wrong? I tell you what, when I was growing up, I could write a book about things I suffered because I did wrong. And I suffered, I'll just tell you that, at my dad's hand. When I did wrong, when he said, "Son, if you do that, I'm going to wear you out," you could take that to the bank. You were going to suffer. Now, that's just the way it is. And why? Because you did wrong. Now, when you look at your Bible and you look in this passage, if a man suffers because he's a murderer, then he suffers rightly. He suffered because he was a murderer. If a man suffers because he's a thief, then he suffers as a consequence of his own sin. Don't we see that? Now, that's just the way that that is. And we're not promised anything better. The Lord said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." You continue a life of sin, there's going to be some consequences that are going to be pretty tough for us. Now, sometimes we think that we can live a life of sin and there won't be any consequences. Well, that's just not so. In the book of Galatians, in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, you'll drop down in that reading,
to about verse 8, I believe it is, verse 7 beginning, I have on the chart, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Now when you read that very clearly, you come away with the understanding that a man sows what he reaps, right? You sow what you reap. Sometimes we want to sow to the world and we want then to reap a crop failure and have good things. It doesn't work like that. The wisdom writer or the Old Testament writer, the prophet in Hosea chapter 8 and in verse 7, put it, "Sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind." It's going to be worse. There are consequences to what we do. That's why we have to be careful about the choices that we make. But you know what? There are consequences because of the choices that other folks make that cause me to suffer. In Exodus chapter 20, turn with me to this passage. In Exodus chapter 20, where we read of the giving of the law, and read with me beginning in verse 5. Exodus it is, chapter 20, beginning in verse 5. There your Bible says, "Thou," or verse 4 beginning, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, like nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, when we just familiarize ourselves superficially of the history of ancient Israel, we know that because of the choice of certain kings and those who followed those kings in certain generations, there were consequences that were imposed upon them that sometimes was not limited to that generation. Sometimes it was extended to their children and to their children's children. For example, when you think of those of the city of Samaria that were taken captive by the Assyrians, and as wicked as the Assyrians were, and we know that that period of captivity lasted a lengthy period of time until Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, had conquered the Babylonians and then allowed God's people to go home. And now you've got those people from the north of those of the northern kingdom, Israel, that has been taken captive by the Assyrians. And then the period of Babylonian captivity added to that, that we know was 70 years. Now do you see involved in that, that we've got folks who've grown up from childhood and they're suffering the consequences of decisions that kings way back yonder made. Now that's just the way it is. And so we've got to be careful about the decisions that we make, lest they affect other people. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about marriage, and I don't know of very many passages that help us any more than to talk about marriage. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 32, beginning, there the text says, "But I say unto you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery." You know, it's interesting conversations that we have about that little expression, "maketh her an adulteress." How is it that here's a guy that's not worth the powder to take to blow him away, and he divorces his wife, and the cause is not fornication, he just decides he don't want to be married to her anymore, and yet we see, yes, he's committed sin, but he maketh her an adulteress. How is that? Well, because of the choices that he's made, he's put her in a very vulnerable position. It's possible that she might find somebody else and she might get married when she doesn't have any right to be married to somebody else because she was involved in a divorce that did not involve fornication. She's innocent. Well, what did this man do to her? He put her away and the cause was not fornication. If she remarries, what is it that her husband now has made her? Now, do you see that she is in a position because of a decision that somebody else made? Do you see that? That's hard to accept, isn't it? You mean my life may be permanently altered because of a decision that somebody else made? That's exactly right.
Now let's suppose that you're in an automobile where everybody's Christians and we're driving down the road singing Jesus Loves Me, and here comes a drunk and he hits us head on. And he kills your companion. And here you've been married to this man for 50 years. You're going to have to live the rest of your life without him. Are you going to suffer? Absolutely. You going to suffer because of the choice you made? No. But you're going to suffer because of the choice that man made driving that other automobile. You see how the choices of other folks sometimes affect us? Foolish choices. Choices of other people. Now, when we were talking about marriage a moment ago, I want to go back to Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10 in the Old Testament. I think this illustrates it perfectly. In Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10, let's identify the period of time that we're talking about. We know that God had threatened to take His people into captivity if they rebelled against Him and began to worship idols. Well, needless to say, they rebelled against Him and He led them into captivity. But He also promised them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when you repent and turn again to Me, I'll turn and I'll bring you out of captivity. You'll be restored into the land. But you see, there is another law here that comes into play. The law governing God's people was, you're not to intermarry with the heathen nations. You don't marry the Assyrians, you don't marry the Babylonians, you don't marry the Moabites, the Edomites, you don't intermarry with any of the other nations. But what did they do? Why, they intermarried with the other nations like God told them not to do. Now God had told them, when you repent of these idolatrous practices, I'll bring you back into the land. What did they do? They brought back some of these wives that they were not supposed to have. And what did God tell them? That's not right. When the law was read in their hearing, what did they learn? That's not right. Now the question, what do we do to fix it? Well, look, if you will, now in Ezra chapter 10. This is the period of time that Ezra is writing in. Ezra chapter 10. There in the latter part of verse 2, it says, we have trespassed against our God and have married foreign women of the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all such wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now that don't need explaining, folks. Just the reading of that prompts within you the expression, that's hard, don't it? You don't have to have the thing explained. We understand what they did. We understand what the solution is. We understand that they understood what the solution is. And how do we fix that? Oh, that's hard. Oh, that's so hard. What does it mean? Well, it means that these relationships with these women, we can't continue that. But now what about these children? Are there children involved? As you drop down into the 10th chapter, in verse 44, it says, all these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Well, now wait a minute. Have these children done anything wrong? No, they're innocent children. But now, are they going to suffer because mom or dad made a foolish choice? Now, we see that, don't we, brethren? We suffer because of choices that other folks make. And I don't know where that's illustrated any better on behalf of children. Those of you who are teachers, you know that as well or better than anybody. You see it in your classroom. Children that have all kinds of problems, not because of choices they've made, but choices their parents have made. Yes, we raise the question, why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me? Well, sometimes it's because of the choices that somebody else has made, and I don't have any control over that. But sometimes it's because of choices that I've made serve the Lord.
We were looking a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we were talking about a man suffering as a murderer or suffering because he's a thief. But you'll also note in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Now, who determines whether or not you're a Christian? Well, you see, that would be you. God determines the conditions, but you determine what you're going to do in terms of obedience. That's a choice that you make. Now, because you've made the choice to be a Christian, might that impose some consequences on you that would be undesirable? You've heard me speak of the young lady in Louisville, Kentucky that was dating, or in fact engaged to, a guy that was my roommate in college. This young lady was of Catholic background. Sweet young lady. And this young man was trying to teach her the gospel. She understood the gospel. She went home and talked with her parents about it. And they told her, "If you are baptized, don't you even bother coming home. You won't have a home." And we look at that and shake our heads and say, "Oh, that's sad." And it is. But she obeyed the gospel. She became a Christian. Her parents made good on that. She didn't have a home to come back to. Here was a young lady, 17, 18 years old in life, just starting out, and didn't have a home to live in. Some of the brethren in the church took her in. She lived with them until she got big enough to be on her own. Now, this was a choice that she made. She suffered because she desired to be a Christian. When you turn your Bible to the New Testament books, you see that people suffered because they made a choice to become a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 13, reading beginning in verse 5. It says, that's not the passage. Chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not?" Now we'll pause there simply in the reading. But what we want to note just here is that these Christians were suffering intense persecution. But there were some lessons that they could learn from that. But the fact that they were suffering, they were being persecuted, is the result of the choice they made to be a Christian. Do you see that? And that's just simply what the text says. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy, now that's important to us, because as he's writing in 2 Timothy where Paul is, when he writes this epistle, it becomes very fundamental to the point being made. Paul is writing 2 Timothy from his second Roman imprisonment while he awaits there to be executed because of his faith. And you talk about persecution, I don't know too many Bible writers that knew any more about it than the Apostle Paul did as he's writing this very epistle, knowing that he's going to be executed. And you say, "How do you know that, preacher? Turn over to chapter 4 and read beginning in verse 6, and then you'll know why." He tells us. He's waiting at execution. And what did he say to Timothy? "All who live godly shall suffer persecution." Now, that's not an assumption. That's just the way it is. That's a fact, folks. Now, if you live the kind of life that is a godly life, that's going to place you in some places that are not going to be very pleasant for you. Now, sometimes we suffer because of what I call the violation of natural law. When you were a little person, did you ever get up on the porch? Now, I'm talking like I'm from the South. Did you ever get up on the porch with an umbrella and jump off thinking that umbrella is going to ease you down gently? You ever done that? That don't work, does it? That just don't work. Now, I tell you what, folks, if you want to try to violate the laws of nature in a way that will get you hurt, you get up on the comb or the peak of this building and you jump off. And you see if that umbrella will ease you down gently. And you know it won't.
You'll fall and you'll hit the ground like a wet sack and you'll be injured. You know why? Because you've tried to violate the laws of nature. You may suffer the rest of your life because you attempted to do that. When I was in school, I learned, Joey, a principle in one of my science classes. Now, I know this will surprise you, but two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. You know what an automobile accident is? That's an attempt to violate that natural law. When you have two automobiles that collide together and you say, well, there are injuries, then naturally there would be injuries. Because here's the violation of a natural law. Two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time, and you attempt to do that, and you're going to be hurt. There'll be consequences of that. Now, we know that. And you can just multiply example after example after example. Gravity is one of them. You could die if you try to violate that. Fire. Fire is a good thing. Caitlin and I were, I don't want to use the expression, playing in the fire last night, but we were using fire to cook something. Now, fire can be a good thing, but it can also be a very bad thing. One of the things that we talked about as we were cooking with the fire is be careful. Not only will it melt your marshmallow, but it'll burn you. Now, we know that. It'll burn you. I've known folks that have been badly burned in accidents and had to suffer the consequences for the rest of their life. Bodily parts that were no longer as functional as they used to be or they were able to use with great pain for the rest of their life. And when we look at good things and we look at bad things and we say, well, I want the good, but I don't want to suffer the bad. You want to have all the benefits of the fire, but you don't want to realize the danger of the fire. There are things that can feel good. But beloved, there are things that can feel mighty bad. And when we look at the blessing that God has given us in marriage, we talk about folks being married for 60 years, they well have had a good marriage. It's also possible to have a bad marriage. Here's something that God designed for man's good. But look, if you will, beloved, that's conditioned upon man keeping the commandments of God. And if you don't believe that, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read verse 24. The commandments of God are for our good, always. Now you get married and ignore the commandments of God, and what's going to happen? Well, you'll have a bad marriage. Does that make me a prophet? No. That's just logical. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you didn't do. You violate the laws of God, even natural law, and there's going to be problems. Sometimes there are such things as we call natural phenomena. Earthquake. All right, we have an earthquake. A tornado comes through. Damage. Hurricane. Lightning. You think that because somebody's a Christian, they're put in a bubble and these things don't hurt them? I know a man. I knew a man in Arkansas, member of the Lord's Church, an elder there in Pickett, fine man. Used to live down in Judsonia, Arkansas. You know where that is. And a tornado came through there and nearly took Judsonia off the map. The thing hit his house. He said, I had two girls. I grabbed one under one arm and one under the other. He said, up in the air we went. He said, when we landed, we weren't injured, but they could have been. They couldn't find his wife. They finally found her. She had some injuries, not serious. But the point I'm trying to get you to see is that because you become a Christian and then you suffer from even natural phenomena, you can't say, well, why me, Lord? Why did you let this happen to me? He didn't put a bubble around you and shield you from natural elements just because you became a Christian. You see, suffering is caused by these to any and everybody. It doesn't make a difference who you are. These things have no respect to persons. Now, why do we have problems? Well, we mentioned a few moments ago that God has given man the ability to choose. All men have free will. You do, other folks do. Sometimes, as we've identified, you suffer because of the choices you've made. You have the right to make those choices. Sometimes you suffer because of the choices that other folks make. They have the right to make those choices.
The passage that tells us that is in Romans chapter 6, reading in verse 16, where there Paul said, "Know ye not that you're the servants of the one you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, ye became obedient to the heart, or from the heart, to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." How did they become servants of righteousness? They chose to. We were talking in the Bible class this morning about folks who are ignorant of God's law, and in spite of the revealed facts, they remain in ignorance. And we raise the question under those circumstances, why does somebody remain in ignorance when the evidence is so clearly before them? And the answer was given, they want to. And that's right. You ever want to be in ignorance? Sometimes we do. One or somebody said, that's why we don't go to the doctor. I know something's wrong, but I don't want the doctor to tell me. I just prefer to be ignorant. Now, friend, we have choices to make. You have those choices. I do. If man can make choices, is it possible for those choices to be wrong choices? Well, yes. You see, otherwise, then we'd all be programmed robots. When I study with folks from Genesis, one of the points I like to make is, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Why was that there? Why didn't he just leave that out and then man would not have been tempted to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You ever ask that question? There's an obvious answer. He wanted man to have a choice. I use the illustration sometimes. Could you not follow your child around, stand behind them 24/7 with a big switch and make them every action in which they engage, make them do the thing that you want them to do? Well, it's possible. But is that how you want them to live their life? And you don't want them to grow up ignorant of your will. But you don't follow them around with a club. When they do wrong things and you become aware of it, you punish them and give them instruction for it. But you don't follow them around with a club to prevent them from making any kind of mistakes, do you? You don't want them to be a robot. You know what brings honor to you? When you teach them to make right choices. Now, sometimes that involves corrective discipline. But the effort is to teach them to make right choices. And then you live to see the wonderful day when they grow up and they begin to make right choices on their own. Now, isn't that what God wants us to do? Why was the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? So that man could be given a choice. God don't want us to be robots. He wants us to serve Him because we want to, because we've chosen to, because we've made a right choice. Now, how do we know that? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now when you read that passage and you start with the very beginning of it, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate." Well, doesn't that suggest to you that it's possible for you to go the wide way? Yeah, you can choose to do that. You're given a choice. You're given a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 1 all the way down through verse 15. You see that ancient Israel was given a choice between good and evil. You can choose to do the good thing, or you can choose to do the evil thing. Now, beloved, wherever choice exists, that means consequences. Don't. Wherever choices exist, that means consequences for the choices that we make. Why me, Lord? Yes, we have problems. We have problems. Sometimes our problems are because we've made poor choices. Poor choices.
Why me, Lord?
Well, in our next study, we'll talk about the second word in that proposal. Why me, Lord? Now that focuses attention, does it not? Why me? When we speak of that, it makes us appear that somehow we're different from everybody else in the sense that bad things ought not happen to me. Well, that happens to other folks. But now here it is in my life, and I've got to blame somebody. Now let's pause for just a moment and think on that. We'll get to that word, Lord, probably in a third study. Why me, Lord? You ever blame the devil for anything? It's interesting to me that in most cases, when something bad happens in our life, we blame God. And it's God that we want to turn against, and we want to be angry with God. Never angry with Satan, but we're angry with God. And so what's my answer? Well, you see, because I have problems, Lord, I'll quit you because you've quit me. It's all your fault, Lord. All your fault. Now, when we are grown up enough and mature enough that we want to approach things as somebody who's grown up and mature, let's just lay aside the blame game, all right? And accept responsibility for what I've done. Now that's where that is, beloved. I'm not a murderer because somebody made me do it. I'm a murderer because I chose to. I'm not a thief because somebody forced me along. I'm a thief because that's what I chose to do. I'm not a fornicator because somebody made me do it. I'm a fornicator because I first allowed myself to think about it, and then I allowed myself to do it. Now let's stop the finger pointing. Don't point the finger at the Lord. You can point a finger at the devil, but ultimately point a finger at yourself. You see, the devil tempted you. He didn't make you do it. Why me, Lord? Those three little words, Ed, and so much to talk about. Why me, Lord? I want to talk about this some more. We'll begin next Sunday morning and continue this point right here. Why me, Lord? And I want to talk with you about a whole lot of things that we suffer and what the solutions are to them, lest we wind up blaming the Lord for the problem and not giving Him the credit He deserves for the solution. And I want to prep our study for tonight. Tonight, if you noticed on the bulletin, the title of the lesson, Does Jesus Care? Now that's a song that we sing sometimes, and I don't know who's on the list to lead the singing, but just take heed that that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Does Jesus care? Sometimes when we look at our own suffering, as we have tonight, this morning, and we're going to talk some more about tonight, we wonder if the Lord even cares. And so I want to talk with you about that tonight. Everyone, make an effort to be here. I ought not even have to say that, but you be here tonight. 5 o'clock, we'll talk about the song that we sing, Does Jesus Care? Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning. You're not a Christian. You know, that has consequences. That has eternal consequences. But, beloved, that's a choice that you make. And it's a choice that you will make even this morning. Even this morning. You'll choose whether to leave this building a Christian or in the same condition that you're in now. But if you leave in the same condition you're in now, realize that your soul is in jeopardy. And you're not promised of another time to make things right with God, to obey the gospel and to become a Christian. But if you're present this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, It's your desire to stop the things that are wrong and start doing the things you know are right. The Bible calls that repentance. Would you confess your faith this morning and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might become a new creature in Christ? Nothing offers you a better deal than that. To be a new creature, to be forgiven of past sins. But the Lord gives you that through the sacrifice of His blood. Now, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a Christian, but you're not doing what you know you need to do. Don't try to defend it. Don't try to point a finger of blame at somebody else, and especially the Lord. He didn't do it. You did. It's the result of choices you've made. But you can fix that. You can repent of it. That is, you decide to make better choices. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you manifest that. Having repented of it, you ask God's forgiveness. If we can pray with you and for you, that's one of the blessings He's offered us in Christ. And you can read that in your Bible. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Now, if we can help you in that way this morning, make that known by coming to the front while we stand to sing this song.